All right, let's all grab a seat, everyone. We had a debate pre-service on how to pronounce the name of the hero that we're looking at this morning. And the wise advice that came to me is, Mark, just pick one and everyone will think you're right because you're a pastor and you've studied Hebrew. Not very well, but I did. So we're looking at Ehud. And if that's wrong, you can blame Pastor Jess, who's much better at pronunciation than what I am. Ehud. I was going with Ehud, but she said, no, it's Ehud. So we're going with Ehud this morning. And he is a hero from the Bible, someone that pops up in one chapter. And it's so interesting that he's there, Ehud, and he's there, and he's there for like one chapter, but yet he changes so many people's lives with what he does. He just comes up one chapter in the Bible, Ehud, and there is his story. And he's an incredible hero in the Bible, and yet there's not a lot that we see of God in it, and yet we're going to see that he is going to give glory to God as we look at his story and as we read his story. So let's go there. Judges chapter 3, verse 15. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. The Lord again. If you look at the book of Judges, it's like a cyclic book. And I talked about this the other week, but I just want to remember what I said last week again. When you look at this period of time that the judges find themselves in, the people are going through a cycle, a process, and perhaps you can relate to the process that they go through. They find themselves in a period where they mess up, where they sin. Maybe they've forgotten God, or maybe things have got comfortable in their situation, and so they don't think that they need God. It's interesting, isn't it? When you live in a place of blessing or where things are going well, it's very easy to forget that you need God. In fact, I think the people that we worry about most are those that appear to be blessed. Is it actually that they're blessed, or is it actually that just that they're wealthy? Because there's a profound difference. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you're blessed. And just because you're blessed does not mean that you're wealthy. And sometimes wealth can lure you into a false sense of spirituality and a feeling, in fact, that God is on your side and that you are blessed. And I think this is what happened with the people of Israel. They're lured into this sense of being comfortable, where they feel like everything is going great, and then they find themselves compromising and sinning in the place that they found themselves in. So because they go into this period of sin, they then go into this period of servitude or slavery. And another nation comes along and takes possession of them, and God uses that to get their attention. And sometimes you may find yourself going through life and things appear to be going great, and then something happens which appears to be awful and is awful, and God may or may not have plan that, but certainly is allowed to have that happen, and you find yourself, your attention is going back to God. So you cry out supplication and you pray to God, God, help me. And God uses your change in fortune, your change in circumstances to grab your attention. And this is what happens to the people of Israel. They cry out to God. And then God sends these heroes, these judges, as it is in the book of Judges, so that they can be saved out of slavery. And one such person here is what? I can't even hear you. Come on, one more. Ehud? Ehud. Let's go with Hood. We're going with Inglewood and Ehud. Ehud, it comes off my... We're going with Ehud, everyone. Live with it. So Ehud is risen up. He raises up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. Hands up if you are left-handed. Left-handed people are meant to be characterized by being creative, because they use the other side of their brain. Tennis players, historically, left-handed tennis players, not so much nowadays, have had an advantage. And here we go with pronunciation. Martina. Wow, that's so good. You are an awesome audience this morning because I could not pronounce that when I was practicing it this week. Martina, left-handed. Rafael Nadal, left-handed. Why? What's the deal? When they hit the tennis ball, apparently it skewers different ways than what you would expect. To be left-handed used to be, in tennis circles, a decided advantage. More skilled. Here's the thing about E. Hood. There's discussion around whether he was actually disabled in his right arm or not. Scholars have various different opinions about whether he was actually disabled in his right hand, which means that he preferred his left. What is absolutely true about him is that he trained his left hand. Why did he do that? Why did he train his left hand? Because he was sneaky. Very sneaky. And in a surprise attack, you would expect the blade to be coming from the right hand, the strong hand. In fact, the blade was going to come from the left hand, and it was going to be sneaky. A left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. The English, unfortunately, does not bring out the whole meaning that is what is actually there. He trained his left hand. He worked hard at this, at being sneaky, unexpected, surprising. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. And the story goes on. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long. In fact, it was about 45 centimeters long. And he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very... Yeah, we can't say this anymore, but he was very... weight-challenged. Weight-challenged. He was fat. I don't know if this is meant to be funny or not, but I think in our humor, in our culture, I think it is humorous. I don't know if it was back then. What it meant back then to be fat was, in fact, that you were wealthy. In fact, to be weight challenged in our society, it may not necessarily mean anymore, particularly in Australia, that you are wealthy. In fact, probably the unhealthiest food is sometimes the cheapest. But he was, in that day, in that culture, fat. Why is that important? Why does the Bible writer even put that in? Because it says something about his character. It says something about his standing. It says something about who he was. He was able to eat that which he wanted, whenever he wanted, and he did not care. This is the character of this king who had come down and had put the Israelites into slavery. And here is Ehud, and he puts the dagger, 45 centimeters. What does it say there? He strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. Why is this important? Because he was going to become, as you probably know, he was going to be an assassin. When he came in to see the king, the fact that he put the dagger on his right thigh and what he had trained his left hand meant it was going to be unexpected. It was going to be hidden. It was not going to be what that fat king, it's okay, had expected. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. He had to go to this king who had come down and had taken over their land and made things awful for them, had put them into slavery for 18 years and demanded tribute. I want you to imagine that you find yourself in this position where you can't do what you want to do, where you can't go about the business you want to go about, where there's this king who you heard about, you've seen him perhaps, you know about him, and he's making your life hell. He's making the whole nation's life incredibly difficult. And inside of you, you actually know that it's partly your fault. because you have forgotten your God and you've forgotten what is important to you. Can you imagine the resentment that you have towards this person? Can you imagine being born at a time like this and you growing up and your whole life, all you know is this dictator, this awful person for 18 years? Ehud started home. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." Indeed, he did. And it was a secret message. The word message there is actually a little bit complicated, but it's a bit like tribute. It's a bit like, I've got something for you. In fact, something is probably the best definition. So at that point, the king has a choice to make of what he will think that Ehud is bringing to him. What's he bringing? And it shows something about his character. The king commanded his servants, "Be quiet." And he sent them all out of the room. At this moment, this overweight king, who has come down and made this country his slave, he is thinking that something good is going to be coming to him. Ehud has already come in and brought tribute. Now he's come back. There is no sense in him that anything bad is going to happen to him. He's sitting there in his complacency, in his arrogance, in his sense that he's commanded and got everything he needs. So when this word comes to him, here's this message, he is thinking, well, something good is going to come to me. That's what it must be. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in the cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." It's a true word. He did have a message from God for him. That's exactly what he had. That's confronting, isn't it? For us, in our culture, in our day, in our sensibilities, to think that in fact what was about to happen was actually a message from God for this king. As King Eglon rose from his seat, I wonder if that was difficult, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. This is why it's important that the Bible has told us that the king is fat. He's plunged this 45 cent. Do you see it all coming together? Why are we told the length of the blade? Why is that important? Why are we told that the king is fat? Why is that important? This is an incredible story because all the pieces now come together as he plunges that 45-centimeter dagger into the king's belly. Why was it important that it was a double-edged sword? Oh, stay with me. Don't feel gross. But it wasn't there to go hack, hack, hack. That's not the reason. It wasn't there to go hack, hack, hack. It was there to go, oh, straight in, which was why a double-edged, double-sided blade was actually important. Those of you who know knives will know why that is important, because it was to go straight in to the fat, through the fat, to the vital organs, to where it needed to go. That message needed to be arrow sharp, delivered well, to achieve its aim. Plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. Let's just stay there for a moment. Let's just rest in this lovely moment that the Bible has for us. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Let us praise the Lord with everything that we have. It's such a beautiful book, the Bible. God's extravagance and the creation account. It's such a beautiful, lovely book that you can read to your children as a bedside story. Isn't it? This is gross, man. It's only going to get worse in the next section. But this is gross. This is earthy. This is a true story. This is actually what happened. Tom French, who came to our church a few weeks ago, he has a book, I think it's called Nude, Crude and Gross Stories from the Bible. And he references this story. And there's one point in this story that he talks about, which actually I disagree with him. I went and did some research. So I sent him a message during the week and I said, oh, I don't know if you're actually right about that. And he sent me a message back and he said, yeah, you're right. You could actually take it either way. And the point was, oh, do I go there? Are we okay? Are you sure? Some of you are, some of you are not. It has to do with his rear end, but it explodes and everything goes everywhere. There's gross details here if you look into the Hebrew language. If you have a, you know, if your stomach is weak, don't look into it. But basically, what you can see is this almighty smell that erupts in the room as the king's bowels are emptied. This is in the Bible, okay? Don't complain to me. I didn't write it. The king's bowels emptied. And this is what happens in the next piece of the story. Then Ehud closed and locked the door of the room and escaped down the latrine. For those of you wondering how this happened, there are locks on these doors and you could reach, if you're inside the room, you could reach through a hole and you could basically lock the door and you would need a key then to be able to get in. So you could lock the door from the inside, you would need a key from the outside to get in. He is smart, Ehud. He is shrewd. He is cunning. He does what he needs to have done. He locks the door, which is important. It's going to give him time to escape. After he was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors to the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine. Why did they think that? Because of the smell, church. So they waited. And can you imagine the awkwardness of the wait? You're standing outside the king's door. There's this awful smell emanating from under the crack of the door. And you're thinking, I can't go in. This is awkward. Is he going to use a match? Has he got some spray? What's going on in there that I do not want to know about? It's actually what's happening. And there's just awkwardness in the Bible. And look, okay, I'm making fun of it. But I want you to know something about the Bible. It is earthy. It is real. This is a gross story in so many ways. But this is what gives the scriptures that we use credibility. I'm going off on a tangent here. But, you know, there's such beautiful moments in the Bible which are the exaltation of God and we look into heaven and we see him in all his majesty. And then there are stories like this which are so human. And you look at Greek mythology and you look at other stories from ancient days and they don't have this type of just reality and authenticity. The Bible does. It's a real book of real people. This is a very awkward story. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned. And what do? They get a key. And when they opened the door, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Syria. When he arrived in the hill country, Ehud called a call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Somewhere I've missed the point that he escaped out of the latrine. Oh, there it is there. They thought he might be, well, anyway, he goes down the toilet shaft to get out of that place. Don't have a mental picture of that. Okay, but that's what he does. And he escapes in his get out. Are there any lessons here in this story? Are there lessons for us? Is there something spiritual that we can gain from this? I think there's actually a lot. Who does he give glory to for all that happened? Verse 28, verse 30. Follow me, he says, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy. So they followed him, and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. They attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. None of them escaped. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for how many years? 80 years. Do you see the contrast? We've been 18 years in servitude. Now there is peace in the country for 80 years. that which was taken from them is replaced almost tenfold. As part of your faith journey, as part of your story, I want to say something to you. That which you may feel has been taken from you, that which you have suffered under, will be replaced tenfold. It will be replaced tenfold. God's blessing is always so much greater than the suffering that you may have experienced. The land of Israel, as they come under this time of blessing where they've been rescued, where the rescuer has arisen, God's blessing upon you will be tenfold upon the suffering that you have experienced. I truly believe that. There's something else here as well. I've demonstrated how sneaky and how smart, how calculated, how cunning this hero was. He planned this meticulously. He did what he needed to do in that moment. He suffered in so many different ways in doing what he needed to do. And yet, at the end of the story, how easy would it have been for him to say, well, look at what a great hero I am. Look at what a great warrior I am. He doesn't do any of that. He says, God has given us the victory. And I love what Manny said at communion time about the things that you've been given. Yeah, you are to use them for the Lord. You are to be sneaky and cunning and wise and smart. You are to be strategic. You are to do whatever you can for God and use what you've been given in every possible human way. But then at the end of the story, understand and know that it's God that gets the glory. You see, when we try to give ourselves the glory, when we try to say it's us, we're making what we've done an idol. Ehud was smart. He was cunning. He did put his hand up. He did go and do what no one else wanted to do. There's no doubt about any of that. He trained himself. He worked hard. He did what he could. But then at the end of the story, he gives God glory. I want to say something else as well. Why was it that one king, when you defeated the one king, suddenly the nation found courage to go and do what it needed to do? So very often, I believe there is one thing that just needs to change. One thing that needs to be dealt with. The king's shadow was cast deeply and widely over the nation. Maybe there's just one thing that you need to change. One specific thing you need to pray about. One thing you need to work at. And a whole heap of change can then happen from that time on. The king, this narcissistic, proud, arrogant king whose shadow was cast over the nation, you take that away and everything was changed. And suddenly the people found the courage to do what they could have done before, but now they actually do it. And it was changed. Where do we see the cross in this story? Where do we see Jesus? Where do we see what God's word perhaps for you is this morning? I wonder if there are times when you feel the frustration of that cycle that the people of Israel felt. We get comfortable, we mess up, and we need to cry out to God again. I think there's this false thing sometimes we have where we feel like we've got to get ourselves right before we can call upon God. I've got to be having a good devotional life. I've got to be going to church. I've got to be giving. I've got to be serving. I've got to be reading my Bible. I've got to get myself right before I cry out to God. That is not what we see in the Bible. These people have messed up again and again and again. And again and again and again, they cry out to God. Your salvation, your forgiveness, God's grace towards you is in no way dependent upon your character. And no way dependent, in fact, upon what you can do. It's not dependent upon your holiness. It's not dependent upon you getting your life right with God. This story and this whole book of Judges shows that to us. God wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to ask him for forgiveness. He wants to come in. He wants to save you. God's salvation is not based upon our character. It's based upon his. It's based about his goodness towards us. Perhaps you find yourself again this morning trapped in this cycle. You know, Jesus was very sneaky in the cross. Do you know he fooled a whole heap of people when he went to the cross? Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 to 8. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Do you see that? Jesus went to the cross and he died for us. He died for this world. The rulers of this world would not have crucified him if they'd known what his plan was. The parallel with Ehud, the king had no idea what his plan was. Yet God used him as a messenger and achieved the results that God wanted. Jesus came to this earth and people didn't understand him. They didn't understand what he was doing. And if they had have, maybe they wouldn't have crucified him. It's exactly what the Bible says. You know, God loves you. He sees you. He knows your name. He wants you to call upon him. He wants you to use whatever it is that you have for his glory. He wants you to be a hero for him. And it's not dependent upon your character. It's not dependent upon what you've done. Yes, use those things. Yes, do what you can. But rely upon his grace once again. Let's pray together as the band comes up. Thank you, Lord, so much for this story, this earthy story. Thank you, Lord, so much that you stand with us in the fire. You stand with us, Lord, in our times of difficulty. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we've even heard this morning about that. Thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your forgiveness, which looks beyond our character and looks beyond the decisions we've made and instead relies upon your character. Lord, you are so good to us. Your kindness is so great. We are so grateful, Lord. Let's stand together this morning, church. Let's just sit here in this moment. If you're comfortable, you raise your hands, let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Just stand together in this moment. Lord, once again, we are impressed and amazed at your grace. We stand in wonder again at how good you are. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise. Lord, it feels so good to us to worship you. It is what we are made for. It is right. And in this moment, Lord, out of a sense of gratefulness for your kindness that you display to us each day, we remember again you. Our thoughts come back to you, our God, to our Lord Jesus. We are grateful again in Jesus' name. Amen.